Well, I bring you the greetings of the folks at Caring for Life and also my church that I now pastor back in Leeds, Grace Community Church. We send you God's richest blessing and we pray for you. And this is my third visit here. And it's always a precious time. We thank you for your warmth and your love and the great welcome that you give us. Your dear pastor and his wife, lovely time with Jimmy and Arlene. And there's many others here who are involved in our support group. And we thank you. It's such a blessing. And we thank the Lord that you both care for those who are in need at home as well as those who are in need abroad. We thank you. We have to have an eye for the world, don't we, including those that we pass in the streets around us. I've been up this weekend with Hugh and Michael. They are what we call Time for Jesus volunteers. So I have a chat with them after. That's our gap year. If you have any young people, 18 upwards, who are interested in a gap year, and want to see what it's like to serve frontline, face-to-face with people who are vulnerable and have needs, then send them to us. And you could be flogged to death like these two poor boys here. They've come with me to have a weekend away. But thank you again for your love and your blessings. Let's just maybe bow our heads before the Lord as we open his word. Father, we thank you that we can meet in your presence. We thank you that you're here amongst us now. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your living word, our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, we pray that it would speak to our hearts as you reveal to us your love and your truth. May we see no man but hear and see and experience you, Lord. Face to face we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them at John chapter 4. We're going to endeavor to do the whole of this chunk, 1 to 42, but don't worry, we'll not look at every single verse in order, or else we'll be here for a long time. But this is a marvelous passage. Jesus meeting this Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember Catchphrase, the TV show Catchphrase with Roy Walker? I love Roy Walker. Do you remember what his famous line was that he used to say in Catchphrase? Anybody? That's one of them. It's not the one I'm thinking of. Say what you see, I heard somebody whisper. Say what you see. As we reveal and open up this passage today, it's a little bit like Catchphrase. Do you remember when you'd got your Catchphrase answer and you went through to the next round, you could take away one of those flashing squares to reveal a little bit of the picture? Well, this wonderful scene here, we'll just scratch the surface. We'll maybe take one or two of the squares away, but go home and dig deep because the Lord says so many things to us through this passage here in John chapter 4. And it couldn't be dealt with in one sitting because there are so many glorious things. The Gospel of John, I do love. It isn't my favorite, Jimmy. Jimmy said, I know what you're going to preach on today. You're going to preach from John's Gospel. Luke is my favorite, but John I love. Because John gets straight to the heart of the matter. Straight to the heart of the gospel. He doesn't mess around the edges. John was known for his loving character. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel. He preached that there is only one hope found in the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came from heaven to earth. As an old man, when he wasn't able to walk to the meeting, to the church services, the gatherings, the young men used to carry him there. And as he came into the services, he would say to them all, love one another. Love one another. Jesus said, love one another. That was his whole passion, that people should love one another. And why was that? It was because he saw Jesus in action. He saw Jesus love like nobody else has ever loved. And of course, in Christ, we see the heart of God revealed through his precious Son. So John declares here, this is how you love one another. But he declares it through telling us this mighty story of Jesus. The scene for us really is set in that Jesus had been ministering in the previous chapter to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a teacher. He was an important man. He then goes out into the Judean countryside, and we read that he was baptizing and gaining a huge crowd. And he comes to this small region occupied by the Samaritans here in Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other very much. They hated each other even more than Rangers fans hate Celtic fans. They don't come close to the hatred that these groups had for one another, the dislike that they had for one another. The first thing I want us to see this morning from this passage is what I'm calling a divine liaison. And let's read from verse 4 together. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The first thing we mustn't miss as we read those verses is simply the humanity of Christ. He wasn't Superman. He was tired. He'd been traveling. He'd been ministering. He'd been healing. He was tired. Our Savior, when he stepped out of heaven, took upon himself full human form, just like you and me, so that he could understand us in all of our weaknesses, in all of our frailties, in all of our struggles. But for one difference, he never sinned. He never sinned. That makes him very different to us. But he was fully God, yet he was fully man. But here we read that he needed water and he needed rest. The disciples had gone into town to get some food for him, and Jesus, back at the well, meets with this woman. It's a divine liaison. And this Samaritan woman comes along, and he asks her this question, "Will you give me a drink?" And I'm sure Jesus would have asked her kindly and sensitively, because this was a big ask. This was a massive ask of Jesus asking this woman for a drink, because she replies with this, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" This was radical stuff from Jesus. It was radical, and probably more radical than you and I could really get a hold of. Just a few weeks ago in our home group back in my church, we watched the film Selma. I don't know if you've seen the film Selma, about Martin Luther King Jr., about the time that he fought for that vote for the black folks in America. And it's a powerful film. But there is a scene towards the end of that film, just when the white pastors and the white guys decided to eventually help those black folks who were in such a mess. And they all joined together and walked over a bridge and met the police face to face, and the police moved out of the way. But back in that town in Selma in the evening, two of those white pastors were approached by some of the white guys who hated the black guys, and they beat them. In fact, they murdered one of those white pastors, because it was unthinkable that a white guy should side with these black guys. They were turned upon by their own. It was a terrible thing. You know, here, Jesus does something which is an unthinkable thing, speaking to this woman. But you see, Jesus doesn't care what it looks like. He doesn't care what people looking in from the outside might be thinking, Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. He doesn't care about that. You and I, if we'd have been there, we might have looked on and gone, imagine what people are thinking. Jesus talking to this woman. Or if it was you, you might meet this woman and you might think, well, better not speak to her, because just imagine what those people might say about me mixing with this person here. You see, there are always naysayers in the world, aren't there? There are always the people that look down on others for doing good. Naysayers. And sadly, we have naysayers not just in the world, but we have naysayers in the church. And it causes us to think, what would everybody else think of me if I did this? Naysayers who are social snobs, racial snobs, religious snobs. We're not to be like that. Here, Jesus is talking to a woman. Well, that was bad for a start off. But he's also talking to a Samaritan woman. That's doubly bad. But then a third whammy, he's talking to an immoral Samaritan woman. Just read with me from verse 9 together. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will follow the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that conversation leave you speechless, really? It's one of those wow passages in Scripture. It's worth, just in your own time at home, to look into the history of the Jews and the Samaritans to really understand where this woman was coming from in terms of her attitude towards the Jews and the Jews' attitude towards the Samaritans. This lady, though, was probably illiterate. Women had such a low status in society that it wasn't worth teaching them. But, you know, she knew enough to know that her ancestors had spoken about a time when this Messiah, this Christ, was going to come. And as she said, answer all of our questions. They had also been told by the Jews that a time would come where Jesus would come to Jerusalem, and certainly not their holy hill. But quite clearly, this lady knew something, and maybe she wanted more from life. Maybe she was feeling very empty inside. But the thing I love about this here with Jesus is he just cuts through the mess and he gets right to the point, doesn't he, with her? Right to the important thing. "I offer living water, unquenchable water." And I love the way she misunderstands him, first of all. But what he's saying to her is this: I know you, woman. I know you. I know your heart. I know your circumstances. I know them all. Believe me. He says, yes, salvation is from the Jews. He's right here. Salvation is here. I am the one who stands before you. I'm the one that you and your ancestors have been waiting for. The time has now come when whoever you are, wherever you live, wherever you worship, if you worship me in spirit and truth, you shall be saved. That's what Jesus is saying to this soul right here at this wellside. You know, you could initially read this passage and think, well, Jesus is engaging with this immoral woman. She's been married five times. She's now living in sin with this other man. But Jesus really doesn't care about her husband. He cares about her soul. Can we get tied up in worrying about people's circumstances as opposed to worrying about their souls? He cared about her soul. He didn't care about the outward. He cared about her heart because he loved her. He cared for her. He cared for her eternal well-being. He actually sees here a lost and an abused woman, a woman who's been messed about by many men. The servant king, that's Jesus, the servant king, the good shepherd, wants this soul to follow him. And here he reveals to us the heart of a true pastor, the true shepherd of the sheep. Because we need to remember, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And that's what he was doing to this soul here, offering her salvation. I think Jesus is wonderful. You read through the Gospels and aren't you just blown away at his love and his compassion and his mercy? Just before this, he was speaking to a learned teacher of the law, Nicodemus. And now he sat next to a social reject at the wellside, offering her the same gospel that he was offering to Nicodemus. The gospel meets everyone on every single level. Number two, there is a divine message that we must learn from this. If you see there in verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wherever you live in the world, people are looking for hope in hopeless things. They're looking for hope in empty things. People are looking for fulfillment in life right now. They want it all now. They want a perfect nirvana and a peace. They want satisfaction now. We've had some amazing songs sung. But the Rolling Stones sang a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. It's nowhere near as good as the songs we've heard these last 24 hours. But that song goes like this. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I can't get no. I just can't get no. And the first verse goes like this. It says, when I'm driving in my car and the man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination, but I can't get no satisfaction. That's the world we live in today. People are looking for satisfaction, and they can't gain satisfaction from what the world offers. Therapy rooms, gyms, self-help groups, alternative religions, they're bursting at the seams. People are thirsty. People are empty, looking for something. People are looking for hope in sex and drink and riches and fame and comfort and success, but they're empty. We know that Satan offers the best but delivers the worst. That's what he does. Our hope, your hope, the world's hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where hope is found. Whoever drinks the water Jesus gives is filled and refreshed, leading to eternal life. That glorious day when we shall see him face to face. But the truth about this story, I think, is this. This woman, she was trying to draw water from a dry, deep, dark hole. In fact, the hole she was trying to draw water from was the one she was living in. She was living there. Desperately wanting out. Any of you watch The West Wing? Anybody? You do. One or two. I was going to say, well done, you've all got lives. But you're like me and occasionally watch The West Wing. Well, I was in Ireland last year, actually, and I saw this story in a series of The West Wing. And I thought, that's it. There was a scene between two of the characters, one called Leo and one called Josh. And Leo was telling Josh really this story to let him realize how much he cares about him. And I thought, that's it. And the story goes like this. One day there was a guy walking down a road and he fell down a hole. And the hole was deep and the sides were too steep and he couldn't get out of the hole. Then comes by a doctor. Any doctors in the house? Be careful what I say. A doctor comes by. And looks down the hole and he sees our man down the hole and our fellow spots him and he says, look, I'm stuck down this hole, will you help me get out? So the doctor gets a pencil out of his pocket and a piece of paper and he writes a prescription and he throws it down the hole and walks on his way. That was useful, wasn't it? And a few minutes later, a priest comes walking by, and he looks down the hall, and our fellow looks up, and he sees the priest, and he shouts up to him, he says, "Please, will you help me get out of this hole? I'm stuck down this hole." So the priest gets a pencil out of his pocket and a piece of paper, and he writes a prayer on the paper, and he throws the prayer down the hole and walks on his way. That was useful. And a few minutes later, his friend walks by, and his friend looks down the hole, sees our man, and our man looks up and he says, "Joey," he says, "I'm stuck down this hole. Will you help me get out?" So Joey doesn't get a pencil out of his pocket. He jumps in the hole. So now they're both stuck down the hole. And our man says to Joey, he says, "What on earth have you done that for? I wanted you to help me get out." And Joey looks at his friend and he says, "Look, it's okay. I've been down this hole before and I know the way out." Isn't that wonderful? I heard that story. I burst into tears and I thought, that's it. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. He sees us in a hole. Could be a hole of pain, a hole of depression, a hole of misery, a hole of hopelessness. We've all been in the hole of unbelief, and maybe you're in a hole of unbelief today. And Jesus has jumped in that hole that you find yourself in. And he said, "Take my hand. I've been down here before, and I know the way out." Isn't that great? That's the best thing I've ever got out of the West Wing. But it's a good film. Jesus jumped into this lady's deep, dark hole the day that he asked her for a drink. That was the day he reached out a hand to a woman who had no hope in life. And look at the effect on this Samaritan woman. When the disciples arrived back, you'll see in the next verses, what does she do? She rushes off because she's so excited, and she leaves her jar behind, and she's going back saying, "I think the Christ is here. The one we've all been waiting for, I think he's here." What do you think could have been going through her head? I was thinking about this as she rushes back. She's going back to tell, well, her partner and then the other people too, "Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one we've all been waiting for that will answer all of our questions?" Maybe she was also thinking, "Why didn't he rebuke me? Because he told me all sorts of stuff about myself. He seemed to know me inside out, but he didn't seem to make me feel bad. In fact, I feel something quite different. Why was he not disgusted with me?" See, I think the Savior's touch had impacted her heart. He'd impacted her soul. The darkness that engulfed her was beginning to be broken by the light that only Jesus can give. That's what was going on here. The woman runs away to bring her partner out to him. And also she tells the town, "He's here." And she goes back to the town where no doubt people would have looked down upon her. And she says this to her, and you see it in verse 29. "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? He told me everything I ever did," but I think it's different for her now. She doesn't feel quite so condemned, but maybe she feels liberated for the first time in her life. This divine liaison led to her hearing a divine message, and it gave her new life and a new start. Just read with me verse 30 and see what happens. Verse 30, we read, "They came out of the town and made their way towards him." All of these people start making their way out of the town towards Jesus. Then 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Isn't that fantastic? From the lips of a social reject, she goes back and tells people he's here. And they come out and meet the Savior of the world. Finally, there is a divine calling, because there was a great conversation between the disciples here. There's a disciples respond. Hear the conversation here from verse 27 with Jesus and the disciples. "Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see. The man who told me everything is here. The disciples had no time for this woman. They weren't bothered about this woman. They didn't ask the questions, but they thought the questions. They were in their hearts. She was a Samaritan woman. They're more bothered about Jesus eating and making sure he had food in his belly, which is admirable on one level. But they were more bothered about that than the people coming out of the town to get to Jesus. They missed the point. Read with me from verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Isn't that great? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. I think it's quite funny the way that the disciples read what Jesus was saying. Jesus found nourishment in souls being saved. Do we? Does that thrill us? Does that thrill our hearts when a soul confesses Jesus' name? But Jesus focuses their minds on a divine calling. He says, some have sown, others will reap. Abraham, Jacob, they have sown. They've said the Messiah is coming. And just before Jesus arrived here in the weeks and months before, maybe the years before, John the Baptist was here, preparing the way for Jesus. John was saying, he's here. You be ready. He's on his way. And then here we are. Jesus is here. The time to reap what others have prepared is now. And I love the way Jesus says, the sower and the reaper, we rejoice together. The Lord gifts in different ways, but we rejoice together in the harvest. True worshippers, my friends, embrace both sowing and reaping, not for ourselves, but for the Savior. And we, all of us, I believe, must search our hearts and ask ourselves, are we sowing faithfully? Are we sowing faithfully as we have been called to? Are we loving everyone as Christ commands us, as Christ compels us to do? We should therefore question all of us with honesty our motives and our actions. Is there anything in our own hearts that stands in the way of us being used to bring souls to glory? Of course, we don't save a soul, God does, but we can be used in the process. Are we jealous? Are we angry? Are we bitter? Do we discriminate? Because we need to ask the Lord to help us to remove these things from our hearts. Because with Christ's help, he can enable us to have his living water swelling up in our souls to overflow with love. Are we ready for the reaping? And boy, don't we pray for a reaping. Don't we just, in every church in the land where the gospel is preached, pray for souls to be won for the kingdom of God. If you love the Lord Jesus this morning, if you are a Christian, and after reading this amazing passage about our beautiful Savior, and after knowing his personal touch, shouldn't we want to shout from the rafters, from the rooftops, you know, you've got to come and meet this man. He is amazing. He knows everything about me. He knows every thought I've had, and I don't want anybody else to know the thoughts I've had. He knows the things I've done, and yet he wants me to come back to him. You've got to come and know him. You've got to come and meet him. He can answer all your questions. This Messiah, this Savior is here today. Come and meet him. Come and know him for yourself. You know, Jesus calls us to worship. He calls us to preach to all. And all is capital A, double L. All. We're called to gather in the lost. And I believe here Jesus is asking you and me to come to him, just as he's asking all people to come to him. But he's saying radically, whoever you are, whatever you have done, come. Come. Whether you're a woman, a Samaritan, immoral, broken, rich or poor, intelligent, illiterate, whoever you are, come back to me. Come back to me. I am the living water. I am the well that never dries up. I am the spring that shines light into dark, deep places. In fact, the hole that you find yourselves in, I know the way out. Just take my hand. Trust me. Follow me. And if we do that, maybe we will be singing this glorious hymn. There is a way back to God through the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where it begins, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And maybe at that cross you'll sing, "For there I met the Lord of the universe and never were the same again. I met Jesus there, the one who changed my life." So I invite each and every one of us, whether you're a believer, to come to him, be refreshed, be renewed, filled with passion to serve. If you don't know him, to come and have your thirst quenched, to have light shine into your darkness. May God bless to us his word.